But Daniel-san comes and says, I want to learn karate. I want to be like you. I want to be a master of karate. And they remember what Mr. Miyagi said? All right, you do everything I say. No questions. Wash car. And I'm like, what? And then wax on, wax off. You paint the fence, go up or down, up or down. And you see, what he thought was detached from, not even linked to, what he wanted was part and parcel of what he was to become.
You know, a lot of us have dreams. We have goals we would like to reach, whether it's in our job, at home, financial goals, goals we would like to reach in ministry. But it's easy to get discouraged when we see time pass by and we're no closer to reaching those goals than when we began. Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us the difference between being efficient and being effective. Here he is with a message entitled, When It's Time to Grow.
Let's take out our notes as we talk about time to grow forward a little bit. By the way, this is Super Bowl weekend, huh? And I want you to know that you will be happy you're in church. Because did you know that if you're a couch potato all across America this weekend, junk food consumption doubles? That's right. Let me read you some stuff that's going on this weekend because of Super Bowl. 32 million people will be viewing the Super Bowl, and on the average, there will be added to that 17 million Super Bowl parties going on, and America will consume an extra 90 million bottles of beer. And to talk about food, this weekend, America will consume 4,000 tons, not pounds, 4,000 tons of tortilla chips. 4,000 tons of popcorn. You know how much popcorn that is? And watch this, 14,000 tons of potato chips. Can you believe that? Now this one, next one will make you sick. And we, as Americans, consume this weekend, now only this weekend, 49.5 million pounds of avocados for guacamole dip for the 4,000 tons of chips. And that is enough guacamole dip to cover the whole football field 12 feet deep. Does that make you sick or what? You're going to be eating that this weekend. You will be a guacamole blimp. That is why antacids in America tomorrow will rise 20% in sales. True. And because so many people, guacamole blimps, will be watching TV, just because of that, every 30-second commercial will now cost you, 30 seconds now, the advertiser, $2.6 million for 30 seconds. That's it. Isn't that amazing? So aren't you glad you're in church? You're saving tons of money and you don't have to become a guacamole blimp. Well, we've also had a great Doing Church as a Team conference where 300 plus people from other churches came in. We had a wonderful last 3 days where we learned a lot about just the church. But it's not just coming and spectating. When we talk about doing church as a team, it means this. It means that, sort of like a football game, when you become a Christian, you enter through the gates of salvation into this huge stadium. Now you have a choice to make. A choice is to either go to the grandstands or to the playing field. That's the choice you have to make. You can go to the grandstands and eat guacamole, or you can go to the playing field where the coach is, where the action is, where there's victory that'll take place. But you have to make a choice. But thousands will go to the grandstands and spectate, and the church does not rise. Because if you think about it, this church is not on automatic pilot. This church is only as involved as you are. This church is only as active as you are active. This church is only as healthy as you are healthy. This church is only as devoted as you are devoted. This church is only as influential as you are influential in the public. You know why? Because you are the church. Remember that old thing? Here's the steeple and here's the people, something like that. I don't know. Close the doors, no more the people. I can't remember, but something like that with your fingers you're supposed to do. And that just reminds me the church is what? People. Yeah. You see, when people say, Wayne, why don't you build this big old church in a big old building and spend, you know, $60 million and stuff, I kind of hesitate. And one of the things I factor into that decision is this. When we build a building, I got to make sure that we still remember that that's not the church. Church is people. And it's kind of cool right now because people come to me and say, Wayne, where's New Hope? I said, what? Yeah, where's the church? A little twinkle comes in my eyes and I say, the church, New Hope, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. You see, they're in the marketplace, they're in the schools, they're everywhere. And I think that's how it's supposed to be because the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. And he kind of sprinkles it. He doesn't take the granules of salt and put it in individual salt shakers. He gets them out of the salt shakers to influence or inspire, to upgrade our community. Because if we're not careful, we can, if we just kind of hold things to ourselves and not do anything with what God tells us, we can become these religious silos and we don't upgrade community. We downgrade it. We downgrade it. But when we are the church, as God asks us to be, we actually inspire. We actually ignite things. We upgrade society, not downgrade it. But we've got to do something with it. And that's why if you'll read with me at the top of our notes, this first scripture in John 13, let's read it together. Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you... Yeah, would you circle the words, do them. We've got to do something. Put it into practice. And that's what we want to talk about. Because if not, we'll just learn more and more and more about stuff. But if we don't do it, we'll become knowledgeable. We'll become people who can talk a good talk. We can be people that can argue a good argument. We'll become efficient in religion, but ineffective in living. You see, we live in a society that's extremely efficient. We have computers, cell phones, low-orbiting satellites. We have all kinds of things going on in telecommunications and technology. We are an efficient society, extremely efficient. But in the same time, though we might be efficient, the question is, are we effective? You see, efficient means doing things right. Being effective means doing the right things. Because we can be efficient, but yet in the midst of that, our families are falling apart. Domestic abuse is on the rise. We can't even build enough prisons to keep the people that are being incarcerated here in Hawaii. We're way behind the eight ball. We're efficient, but are we really effective? It reminds me of a story I like to tell about the difference between being efficient and effective. This guy runs into the doctor's office and he says, doctor, doctor, quick, give me the best thing you get for the kind, hiccups. The doctor said, the best thing? The best thing. You want it now? Now! So the doctor hauls off and hits him as hard as he can in the stomach. Kaboom! And the guy barrels over and he says, doctor, what'd you do that for? He said, you wanted the best thing for hiccups, right? Yeah! Do you have hiccups now? No! But my wife waiting in the car still get... The doctor was efficient but not very effective. And we can be like that as a church where we get so knowledgeable, we're so efficient, but we're not very effective. We're not influencing our society or our families. Our marriages are still crumbling. Our families are still flying apart. And we say, well, but we know it all. No, God says, no. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There's something of practice, putting it into practice. And the Bible says we can do it. We can do it. Let's read the next one. Hebrews 6:1. Go. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to... Would you circle press on? Because you see, maturity is something you've got to press into. Maturity, fruitfulness, is something you must press into. Now, just getting old, that comes automatically. Getting mature is intentional. And that word mature, press into maturity. That word mature is an interesting Greek word. It's the word teleos, which means not only mature, but mature to the point where you are now fruiting or fruitful. It's actually the word perfect. Not perfect in skill. It's sort of like when an apple is just ripe and it's ready for harvest. You'll see a farmer look at an orange or a pear or an apple and he'll say, "This is perfect. Perfect." And that's that same word that God wants us to come to a point where we have gone through a process of growing, perfecting, getting it better, and now we are fruitful or mature. In John 15:8, the Bible says it this way, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You know what God's goal is? That we be perfect in that way. That we be mature. And God is saying that's something you got to press into. Well, this is what I want to talk to us about today. You say, well, how do we get to that point? What's the pathway? What is the process of perfection? Do we need to go to more conferences, more seminars, read books? Oh, it might be part of it. But what I'm about to share with you is something we all can do. Do you remember that movie, The Karate Kid? With Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san. I like Mr. Miyagi, you know, because I think when I get older, I'm going to look kind of like him, I think, you know. But Daniel-san comes and says, "I want to learn karate. I want to be like you. I want to be a master of karate." And so he says, "Okay." He says, "All right." And then remember what Mr. Miyagi said? "All right, you do everything I say. No questions." Remember that? Okay. "When do we start?" He says, "Now," and he hands a guy a sponge. He says, "Wash car." And I'm like, "What?" And then wax on, wax off. Huh? And doing that next day, "What do I do? We're ready to start." "Okay, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Like this, eh?" And you sand the floor. Next day, "Okay, I'm ready." "Okay, what?" "Paint the fence." You paint the fence, go up or down, up or down. "Huh?" "Yeah, all the fence." Remember that? Now, if Daniel-san had his choice about it, he would not do any of that because it's not attached to what he wants to become. It is something so far detached. That's not what I want to do, paint fences and sand floors and wax cars. Well, as he's painting the fence, he's grumbling to himself. And he's so upset. His attitude is getting ranker and ranker until he throws a tantrum. And Mr. Miyagi comes back and he throws that stuff on the ground. He says, "I'm sick and tired of painting your stupid fence and sanding your decks and waxing your ugly car. I'm tired of this. I came to learn karate, not paint your house and remodel your stuff." And then Mr. Miyagi says, "Daniel-san." He said, "Paint the fence." And he throws his karate move on him. Like, yeah, you know, whack, 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 whack. Daniel-san, wax the floor. And he kicks that. Boom, whack, whack. Daniel-san, sand the floor. You know, boom, whack, 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 whack. Mr. Miyagi, remember, he bows. And Daniel-san, "Tomorrow we have a next lesson." And he leaves, right? And Daniel-san, whoa. And you see, what he thought was detached from, not even linked to, what he wanted was part and parcel of what he was to become. And sometimes we think serving is an option. Putting into practice what God is teaching us here, that's an option. I can do that or not do that. I just like coming and hearing stuff. The Lord is saying, no, sand the floor. That's an option. I don't want to do that. Sand the floor. But if I do that, that has nothing to do with this. I want to be good in my marriage. I want to be a good businessman. I want sand the floor. See, we don't think it links up at all. But God is saying, when you are serving or putting into practice what I teach you, you're going to learn people skills. In the midst of a group of people doing stuff together, you're going to learn how to overlook someone else's faults a little bit. You're going to have to deal with stuff that isn't right. You're going to have to curb your anger. You're going to have to learn to quell your grumbling. Tons of stuff happens here in serving. And the Lord says, you remember what you learned there? Now, this is going to apply directly to your marriage because you're going to have to do the very same thing there. And if you don't, watch that blow up. And we think, well, I don't need to do that. That's an option. That's why marriages blow up. And it doesn't matter if you're Christians or not. Divorce rate is nearly as high with Christians as there are among non-Christians. Why? Because we don't understand the role. See, we think, I don't need to serve. I don't need to put into practice. The Lord says, no. Would you write down number one? The first thing is practice is how God designed us to mature. Applicable to life. And God is saying, I've given you so much. Use it. Let's read what he says in Hebrews. Go. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, however, you have need again for someone to teach you. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And that word solid food is meat. You've come to need milk, just only you're just drinking milk and it's not being converted to meat. The meat of the word. Okay, where do we get the meat of the word, brother? I remember coming into the back way one time. This guy turned around and said, Pastor Wayne, come here. I said, yes. He said, you know, I'd come here to New Hope more if you quit making jokes and just preach the word, brother, preach the word. I said, what do you mean? He said, give me the meat. I want the meat of the word, the meat, not milk. So I smiled, said, okay. And when someone says that, I know they don't understand the meat of the word because the meat of the word doesn't come to you through preaching. It's going to come through practice. Because that's exactly what it says. Let's read this next one. Go. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food or meat is for the mature. Why? Who because of have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That word solid food is the word meat, or actually what it is muscle. What it's saying is this. You take in the milk of the word, which is the knowledge of what you should do. But until you convert that into muscle, it's no good. You've got to convert milk into muscle or the meat. How? Through what? Exercise or practice. You got to do something with that. And then as you're practicing or doing something with it, it converts milk into muscle. You see, when we are doing something with what God has taught us and talked to us about, the conversion takes place, and now you understand the meat of the word. It is not preached to you, it is practiced by you. And when we take in the instruction or the equipping, you know, when you do something with it, that's what matures you. For meat is for the mature who because of practice. You say, well, sometimes churches just recruit us to serve because they just need help. Yes and no. Sure, they're all going to need help. But it really isn't something optional. It's really not for them. It's for us. Because you see, it's in the midst of these sanding the floors and painting the fence that God deals with my tendency to grumble, my tendency to give up. You see, when I practice what God tells me to do, he's going to work on my heart. So would you write in number two, practice makes perfect. You say, yeah, but I heard perfect practice makes perfect. Yeah, I know. Practice makes permanent. Yeah, I know. But I'm going to talk about a different thing. I'm talking about skill. I'm talking about heart. You see, because the word for mature is the word teleos, which actually means perfect. And our heart will not be perfected until we are putting into practice what he has taught us, lest we become efficient but not very effective as Christians. And we'll have milk, but we won't have muscle because we are not practicing anything. You will not mature in the things of God until we start to serve, put into practice. Then it starts to convert. Otherwise, we'll just be guacamole blimps. We'll have stuff inside of us, but it's unusable. And God is saying, what I give to you, I'm going to start to use to develop a perfect heart. Where do you develop a perfect heart? Not under the footlights or the spotlights. You develop a heart, a perfect heart, in the shadows. Because you see, when I'm serving and doing stuff, that God works in my heart. It's out there that you deal with stuff and you develop patience and punctuality. You develop the ability to encourage others, overlook faults, all the stuff on here. And God is saying, that's where you're going to learn a perfect heart. Do you remember David? David was called a man after God's own heart. Yeah. You see, what that means in the Hebrew is that he had a perfect heart. And you'll read in the King James, that's what it says, a perfect heart. What that means is his heart was perfected to the point of fruitfulness. So where did David develop this perfect heart? Because God says, when I look for leaders, I don't look on the outer veneer. I look on the heart. So God saw David's heart and he said, here's a man with a perfect heart. Where did David get that quality? As the king? No. On the throne? No. I'll tell you where he developed that heart. On the backside of the desert when nobody was watching. When he was serving the sheep and the ewes and the suckling lambs, and he did it every day. When he was forgotten, when he was overlooked, he stayed steady. And when God needed a king, he looked for people that had a heart that had been developed through serving. And if you'll look at Psalm 78 and verse 72, this is what it'll say. So when God needed a king, he took David from the ewes and the suckling lambs to shepherd his people, Israel. And then watch this. And so David shepherded the people of Israel according to the skillfulness of his hands and the perfection of his heart. Isn't that good? See, you learn heart matters in serving. When you're not getting paid for it, you're not going to get a trophy, you're not going to get accolades. You do it for an audience of one. It has to deal with your heart. I mean, you scrub your motives, you work on stuff on the inside. Because you're not doing it for any other aggrandizement except to the delight of the Lord. How many times I remember I used to be setting up chairs and I'd look around and like everybody else went home. Then we're just pioneering New Hope and I'm setting up chairs and I'm thinking, where are all those punks that's supposed to be helping me over here? Where'd they go? And then the Lord would deal with my heart. And he'd say, Wayne, I sent them home because your heart stinks. And I'm going to do some surgery, and I don't want them to see what I'm about to do to you. And I remember the Lord would just nail me, and I'd be humbled, and I'd feel terrible, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd feel ashamed. But you see, what God was doing in the midst of serving, he was recalibrating my heart. No, I wasn't getting any trophies for it. Nobody even saw. And God said, good, because now I can work on your heart. That's the only way that God can work on our heart. If we're doing it because everybody's watching, see, he can't work on our heart then. He has to remove everybody else. Isn't that right? And you do it for an audience of one in the shadows, and now God can do surgery on hearts. You see, if I don't serve, my heart doesn't get recalibrated. And the Lord is saying, no, sanding the floor and painting the fence and waxing cars all alone, that's where matters of the heart take place. And serving isn't just an option. It is part and parcel of my maturity in becoming who I'm supposed to become. Well, you say, all right, practice makes perfect. Uh-huh. Okay, then where do I start? I mean, I don't have all of this stuff up here like dancing and singing and signing. And I can't do cameras and all of this stuff. I don't have all those talents. Where do I start? Here's the best advice that I kind of made as a motto of my life, and I want to share it with you. You catch this, it's worth it all. Here it is. Where do you start? Write this in that little bullet. Start small, but start now. If you'll just catch this, it'll help you immensely. Start small, but start now. I remember looking at my sermon saying, oh man, I got to preach, and I got to do 5 services, and I got to do this conference. Oh, it's so overwhelming. And I would wait till the night before, and then I'd just be I'd be a wreck. And the Lord, I remember when I learned this thing, he said, start small, but start now. Be like on Monday morning before the weekend, start small, but start now. Like write one letter of the message, just I, good, go home now. All right, but do it now. Start now. There's some of you come into this new year's January, and you say, my resolution this year is to lose weight. It's been my resolution for the last 22 years, but it's mine again. But you haven't started. Why? Well, because I got to lose 40 pounds, and man, I got to walk like 500 miles for that to happen. That's just too much. It's too overwhelming. Start small, but start now.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, When It's Time to Grow. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.